Let's pray. Lord, please just come before you and say, please direct our hearts into your word. Direct our hearts into your fear, Lord. God, please speak through me. Open all our hearts. Fill us with your spirit to know you, to love you, to be true to you, Lord. Help us make those decisions we need to make for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3. The Lord just put in my heart to... I'm just going to preach about the fear of the Lord again today. We're going to reestablish this work in the fear of God. As we know, we're not here to play church. And we're not here to just learn Bible, although it's good to learn the Bible. But we need to be coming together to seek His face, to be true to Him, and make sure that He is pleased with us. It's a thought that the Lord was giving me this week. I just want you to consider this. If Jesus came today and he had to receive us to himself today, would he be glad and excited and thankful? Well, I don't want to say excited, but would he be glad to receive you as you are right now? Would he be glad? Would he be pleased? Would he go, yes, finally, they're ready, I want that? Or would it be kind of like, they're mine, but I still got to deal with a few things. I still got to work through some things, sort some things out. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times we look at going to heaven as what we want to get out of it. And praise God, I want to go to heaven. Amen. Okay, I want to go to heaven. We look at the Lord coming back as us escaping out of our troubles and our trials and how we can finally escape. But do we look at it from the other way around, which is the Lord who laid down his life, who paid the full price and gave everything for us? Have we responded worthily? Or are we still kind of seeking our own pleasure, making our own rules, kind of playing according to our rules? Or have we responded in such a way that is worthy of what he did for us? In fact, Livingston, see if I can find this quote here. Quite a quote for a man who sacrificed and suffered so much. Watch what he says. He says, these privations, I beg you to observe, are not sacrifices. He says, the things I've suffered, these are not sacrifices. I think that word ought never to be mentioned in reference to anything we can do for him, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Okay, watch what he says here. Find this other one. He says, can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? He said, it is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. So he can go, look at how much I've sacrificed for the Lord. He's going, are you kidding me? He gave everything. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even have life. I wouldn't even have a chance. I have such a huge debt, I could never repay him. If I give him my whole life and everything, 100%, it's nothing compared to the debt he paid to free me from the power of Satan, to free me from the clutches of hell. And he's going, man, it's not a sacrifice. It's a privilege that the King of Glory would call me and raise me up and send me to do his bidding. He said at one point, he says, if an earthly king, I don't have the exact quote, but he said basically, if an earthly king summons a man to do his bidding, no man sees that as a sacrifice, but as a privilege. And he's going, if the King of Kings, the King of Heaven calls me to do something, I'm going to call it a sacrifice? No, no. We got this thing backwards. We need the fear of God. We need to fear him. We need to fear him. We need to be serious about him. We need to be committed. Look, that doesn't mean that we're ready to be missionaries. It doesn't mean we're ready to go into uncharted territory. But it means in our minds and in our hearts, we have to have the focus and we have to have that mindset, which is, it's Him. And He's right, and He's true, and He's faithful, and I can trust Him. And even if I don't know how to trust Him because there's something wrong with my heart, I can ask Him, God, help me, teach me how to trust You, and He'll help me because He's faithful. Romans 3. Okay, verse 9. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? He's talking about Jews versus Gentiles. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Okay, now he's going to quote from Old Testament to prove and show what the works are, the fruits are of people who are under the power of sin still. These are people who are not saved. They are not converted. Okay? And he's going to show. And then he's going to give the reason why they do these things, okay? Just watch. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Okay? So he's explaining. This is what lost people are like. They don't seek God. They don't know God. They're not good in God's eyes. People go, oh, he's a good guy. He's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. He's not good. He doesn't have a good heart. He's corrupt. He's a sinner. He's the enemy of God, and they don't have God's peace. They don't know the way of God's peace. But notice, here's the problem, verse 18. This is the problem. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? So he's explaining what they're like, but what? Why? Why are they like this? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then he explains that we know that whatever the law says to them who are under the law, so that the whole world can become guilty, their mouths may be shut before God, all these things. Okay, so what's the problem with lost people? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? Let me pull up some scriptures here. Let's go back to Proverbs. We've looked through these before, but I want us to lay hold on these, and then we're going to move forward to some new scriptures. But I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning. It's where we start. Natural man, apart from a new birth, tends to go his own way and do his own thing, and think very highly about himself and his feelings and his emotions and his thoughts and his plans, and kind of tends to disregard God. And yeah, no, I know God's out there. I believe in God, the big man. But don't really take him very seriously, and don't take what he says very seriously, okay? This is not having the fear of God. And in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, when he's talking about knowledge, he's not talking about information like going to school. He's talking about the knowledge of God, getting to know the true God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Until someone fears God, they don't know God. They can't know God. Because when you don't fear God, you don't think that highly of God. He's not that serious. What he says doesn't mean that much. I'm going to do what feels good. I'm going to do what looks good. I'm going to do what pleases me. And that's why people end up in sin and lust and confusion and error and hatred and bitterness. And they don't know the way of God's peace. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? Look at chapter 9. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. It's where it starts. Wisdom is the path of God. Let's understand this. To walk with God requires us to walk in a path of wisdom, not foolishness. Does God call fools? Yes, He calls fools, and He calls them to repent and to forsake foolishness and go in the path of wisdom, which is the path of life. Okay? You can't walk with God and walk in a path of foolishness. You don't know Him. You haven't even begun. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's what allows us to access the path of life. The path of wisdom is a path of life. Okay? Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 5. If you pay careful attention to Proverbs, pay careful attention to the words and to the verses and the verses around the verses, you're going to really start to learn a lot and understand the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Okay. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Okay, but now watch. He's like contrasting verse 5 with verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay, so apart from the fear of the Lord, I'm going to be proud in heart. And I'm going to join hands with, and we're going to all, you know, whatever movement we're part of, we'll join hands and we'll think we're all right and we're justified, but we're not like them and we hate those people and we're, you know. But through God's mercy and His truth, He brings this fear of God. And if we will hearken to the fear of God, we can depart from evil. Okay? It's only by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Look back to chapter 15. Look at what he says. In verse 16, he says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So the modern civilization, modern white society, which, again, white civilization, white society has kind of led the way into this modern era, 1800s, 1900s, 2000s, has gone way off track and has basically said, sell your soul. They don't say this, but sell your soul for gain. What you need is more money. What you need is a bigger house. What you need is a faster car. You need more stuff. You need greater revenue. And work a job until you're as high as you can go and then quit that job, find a better job, or you're gonna make more, and just keep working your way up because that's the key to life. But the Word of God says, better is little with the fear of the Lord. You'd be better off living in a hut in Africa, living off the land and having to fetch water from the well every day, if you fear God and you can keep your family in the fear of God. You'd be better off there than to be rolling in the dough and money and cars and bing, and I'm losing my kids and I'm losing my wife and everything's falling apart. Why? Because there's no fear of God. Okay? Better is little. Better is little. Chapter 14. Verse 26 and 27. Again, we've read these before, but I'm re-emphasizing this. I want to reestablish us in the fear of God. Verse 26. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Hallelujah. The fear of the Lord isn't, oh no, I'm afraid, what's going to happen next? Oh no, God's going to get me. Oh no, that's not the fear of the Lord. Now, sometimes the fear of the Lord starts there when I'm a filthy, ungodly sinner and I start trembling. Oh no, God's going to get me. He's going to send me to hell. But the fear of the Lord brings truth, and it brings mercy, and it brings grace, and it brings the truth of Jesus and what he did and how I can be forgiven. And it will bring forgiveness, and it'll bring redemption, and it'll bring restoration. And then in the fear of the Lord, I actually won't be afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. I won't be afraid of what the government's going to do. I won't be afraid if they take my job. Why? Because I'm with God and God's with me. I fear the Lord. And I've got confidence. And not only do I have confidence, but my children are going to have a place of refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Amen? Man, the world needs the fountain of life. Well, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. That's what allows people to depart from the snares of death. Okay, we need to fear God. We need to take him seriously. Again, what is the fear of God? The fear of God is basically where what he says, that matters more than anything else. It's number one. It's above everything. And where I give him the honor and the position and the respect and the reverence that he's due. And I bring myself and my own feelings and my own whatever in subjection under his honor. Listen, if you believe in an all-powerful God who has power to give life and has power to destroy, has power to bless and reward, and has power to judge and cast into hell, then the most important person and what he thinks and what he thinks about me is him. Number one. That's what Jesus said. Don't fear him who can kill your body. He's going, look, they're going to bring you before councils. They're going to bring you before judges. They're going to bring you before kings for my name's sake. He's going, don't fear them. Yeah, they can kill you. I've given them authority. By the way, listen, God gives government authority, and he gives them the authority to do capital punishment. And they can kill you if they feel that you've done something wrong by their law, even if you haven't. God gives them that authority, and he can let them do it. They did it with most of the apostles. He goes, don't fear him who can kill your body. Fear the one who can throw your soul and body in hell, who can destroy soul and body in hell. That's who you need to fear. Okay? Fear him. His fear is a fountain of life that allows us to depart from the snares of death. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Without the fear of God, you'll never depart from evil. Again, John 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God said, let there be light, and he divided the light from the darkness. Okay? They have no fellowship. They have no communion. There's no common union between light and darkness. So here's God. He is light. And what is he? Is God evil? Does God have evil intentions? Is he trying to trick you and trying to send you to hell? No. God is good. God is good. Okay? He's good. What's darkness? Darkness is evil. God is wise. He's not a fool. Darkness is foolishness. Even if it looks wise in the world, in the end, it's foolishness. Okay? And God ultimately, well, I'll put this in here, righteous. These all go hand in hand. Sin is the opposite of righteousness or unrighteousness. And God ultimately is life. And this is death. Okay? Now, in the end, we're dealing with these two kingdoms, okay? You're in one of the two. These are two kingdoms, okay? And this is the kingdom of God. There's only two spiritual kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. Now, many people in this kingdom think they're their own king. But you're not. You have a king over you who's much more powerful, much wiser and smarter. Well, I wouldn't say he's wise, but he's much craftier, much smarter, more intelligent than you. And if you ever met him face to face, you'd bow to him. And his name is Satan. Okay? And he's the king of this kingdom. So everybody thinks they're big, bad. I'm my own man. Tupac thought he was big, bad. He was his own man. No, he had a king. His name was Satan. And he went to Satan's place when he died. He went to hell. Okay? Because Satan is the king over all the children of pride, the scripture says. Job chapter 41. He's the king of all the children of pride. We'll stick that in here. Pride. That's how this kingdom, in fact, let's put it even here. That's how this kingdom operates, is by pride. But God is a children over all those who are humble. Okay, humility, okay? Now look, here's what he says. We read it the other day in Ephesians. By nature, we're all children of disobedience. We're children of sin. We're children of wrath. We're children of hate. We're in this kingdom naturally. Okay? So here's you. Before Christ. Christ doesn't come in here and say, I love you, you're awesome, let's hang out together, let's have a powwow, let's drink coffee and have good times, and it's okay, you can stay in sin because I love you just as you are, I accept you as you are. No, that's a false gospel. Jesus isn't to hang out in the kingdom of darkness. Now Jesus, he went into this territory and he shined the light, but he blazed the path to get us out of there into here, okay? So Jesus, This is where Jesus belongs. Jesus is God, and he blazed this path into here to bring it back over here, okay? That's the real Jesus. And so the real Jesus will come into the darkness and he'll shine the light, but he's not going, you're awesome, you're okay, I love you, you're amazing, it's okay, God loves you, he's got great plans for you. He's going, no, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. And he's going, get up and follow me. Get up and follow me. He's not saying I got great plans for you. He's saying, get up, follow me. And he'll blaze the way out. Now, he just said, how do you depart from the snares of death? By the way, this kingdom will enslave you. It will ensnare you. You'll be trapped. You won't even have the power to get out even if you want to. Look, if you had the power to get out, then why do you need Jesus? Why do you need his salvation? Why do you have to come die on a cross? You don't have power to escape this. This is why you need a savior, okay? And the only way you get out, the only way you depart from the snares of death is the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, you are not departing from the snares of death. You will stay bound and you will head to death and hell. Okay? We need to understand this. First off, we need to fear God. But secondly, when we're going to go out and try to win people to Christ, if they don't fear him, we can tell them about his love, we can tell them about his grace, we can tell them about all that stuff, but they ain't going to get saved. Because the only way out is through the fear of the Lord. Listen, show me one man in the New Testament who was a true disciple of God and Jesus Christ who didn't fear God. Show me one who took God lightly and took Jesus lightly and thought more highly of himself and his ways and his thoughts. Show me one. Anybody want to speak up? Speak now or forever hold your peace. You want to show me one who didn't fear God? Who took him lightly and he ended up following Jesus and loving Jesus? None. Those guys who were his disciples, they feared God. They believed God. They were waiting for the Messiah. So when he showed up, they were ready to jump and go. And yes, they had a lot of confusion in their minds and confusion in their heart. And Jesus had to work with them and correct them and train them and discipline them. That's how you become a disciple. You need discipline. Okay? But none of them were like casual, cool, like, oh, cool, man, Jesus here, yeah, you know, but I think this, you know, I know the Bible says that, but you know, I feel, no, not one. In fact, look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter's going to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And look at verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. It means he gave a lot of money to the poor. He gave a lot of his goods away to the poor. And he prayed to God always. And guess what? He's not saved. Now, I don't want to say he's like a lost man on his way to hell. He wasn't some sinner living in sin, okay? But the only way you can be saved is by believing in Christ, believing in the gospel. He's never heard the gospel. Now, with the revelation he has up till this point, he has responded, he's repented, he fears God, he's given to the poor, he's doing what's right in the eyes of God, but he's still technically not saved because he needs to hear about Jesus. That's the only way you can receive the Holy Ghost and be born again is through hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So he's not saved yet. He needs to hear the gospel. So who does God send Peter to preach the gospel to? Who's the first Gentile who's going to hear the gospel? Does he send it to some guy who's living in sin and loving sin and beating his wife? No, that's not the guy, because he's not ready to even hear the gospel. Who does he send it to? The guy who fears the Lord, because he's ready to be saved. And look at what Peter says, Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So the Father, looking down from heaven, says, this guy is worthy to hear the gospel. He fears me. And he's doing what's right by his conscience and doing what's right in my eyes. And so I'm going to send Peter to bring the gospel to him because he's ready. He's worthy. He's accepted with me. It doesn't say everybody's acceptable to God. No, people in sin and darkness, they're unacceptable to God. And their only hope is the fear of the Lord. This guy feared God. He responded. He took God seriously. Took God very seriously. God was more important than his money. It was more important than his job. It was more important than his family, which is why his family was in line and his family was in order, because he feared God. Okay? In fact, if you look back earlier in Acts, just want to show you. In Acts 5, well, actually, go to Acts 2 first, then we'll go to Acts 5. Acts 2. In Acts 2, Peter preaches, the men who respond and go, "What should we do? We just killed our Savior. What do we do? Repent. Be baptized." Okay? And then verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Again, you go to chapter 5. After Ananias and Sapphira are dropped dead in the middle of the church, and they're carried out and buried, verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And what was the result? And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." And verse 14, "Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women," and so on and so forth. See, so the fear of the Lord was working in the early church. This isn't just an Old Testament concept. This is New Testament truth. This is eternal truth, really. God's truth is eternal. Okay. Let me just take you through a bunch of scriptures. Just about just how much God honors and blesses and is with those who fear him, okay? I don't think we've looked at these, so where this is going to be. Let's go. Psalm 25. I think we've looked at this one, but we're going to look at a bunch. Just going to go through the Psalms. As I read through the Psalms, I just see over and over and over. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Okay? So whoever, what he's saying is, who's the man who fears God? The man who fears God, that's the man that God will teach in the way that God chooses. Okay? Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So who does God reveal his secret to? His mysteries to? Those who fear him. Who does he show them his covenant? Come on, the only way that we can enter the kingdom of God is we need to be in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're getting in, is to be in covenant, the new and better covenant. And he says, those who fear the Lord, he will show them his covenant. You don't fear him, you'll never see it. You'll never get it. You'll take it lightly. You won't think it's that big a deal. You'll be more worried about your bank account or your ball team or your own frustrations and pride. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 18. In fact, let's go back to verse 13, because this is good. Let's catch this. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There's some great truth about God that you need to understand, and or at least believe, even if we don't fully understand it. God makes all human beings that come onto this earth equal in the sense of their heart. It says he fashioneth all their hearts alike. So there's nobody who can come in and say, well, I was born just a filthy, vile, corrupted hater of God. And you know, instead, blah, blah, blah. Look, well, he just had a better... No. Every single one, whether they're born into a righteous family or whether they're born into an ungodly family, God has formed all hearts alike. You go, how does he form them? Does he make them wicked, vile sinners? No, you're not born as a wicked, vile sinner. Okay? Anybody who teaches that doesn't know the truth of the Word of God. But you're also not born pure and holy and righteous and loving God. No. You're born kind of neutral. You have, there is a sin that has been inherited, yes, and we're going to be bent towards sin. It's going to be easier to fall than it is to rise. But there's something in the heart of man that God has made where we can respond to truth. We can respond to his word. Every human being, he makes all their hearts alike. Okay? Again, if you search the scriptures, you'll see this. Sin is not imputed until you with conscience choose sin, okay? But you're not born as a vile, corrupt, filthy sinner. You're not born as some filthy whoremonger, okay? You might become that more easily if that's the environment you're in and things like that, okay? But your heart, he fashions all their hearts alike. But then what does he do? Then he considers their works. So God makes your heart all alike, and then he looks. What do you do with that heart? What do you do with that conscience? What do you do? Are you looking for yourself? Are you looking for the shortcut? Are you looking for your own way? Or are you trying to learn how to do the right thing? Are you listening to your parents? Are you listening to the wisdom you've been given? What are you doing? Verse 16. There's no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Okay, so he fashions all hearts alike. And we kind of have the choice. He gives us choice. We all fall into this. Because of the nature, because of the thing, we all fall into this. But he gives everyone a choice to be able to respond. But listen, nobody's going to break out of this in their own power. Nobody's going to break out of this in their own power. I don't care how strong you are, how mighty you are. The only hope is verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Amen? Come on, that's what a blessing. Remember, he said there's no fear of God before their eyes. He says the eye of the Lord. There's something about the eyes and fear, okay? Remember, Jesus preached against the evil eye. The evil eye. Okay, there's something about eyes and fear. He says, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Look at chapter 34. Chapter 34. David was a man who feared God. He's a man who sought God. He's a man who cried out to God. By the way, if you fear God, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my what? Fears. I love it. Listen, whether you like it or not, you're going to have fear in your life. The question is, which fear do you want to reign in your heart? You want to fear what people think? You want to fear what's going to happen in the future? You want to fear about how we're going to pay our rent at the end of the month? You want to fear those things and not fear God? Then that's fine. You can have those fears. And they can torment you, and they can manipulate you, and they can twist you into doing crooked and corrupt things because you want those fears. But if you want to be delivered from those fears, you need the fear of the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to deliver you. Because when you seek God with all your heart, you search for God, you honor him, you reverence him, you fear him, and you stay away from doing evil, even when fear is trying to lie to you. No, what are you going to do about this? Well, you're never going to get married. Well, you're never going to be able to pay the bills. Well, you're never going to be able to provide for your family. All these lies and fears trying to attack you. You go, no. I trust God. No, I fear God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hold on to him. And I'm going to pray to him. Verse 6, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. He will deliver you from all your fears. He will save you from all your troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Amen? Notice how seeking God with all your heart, crying out to God with all your heart, trusting God, fearing God, these are all interconnected. You can't like divorce these things. Well, I'm going to seek God, but I'm not going to fear him. Or I'm going to trust him, but I'm not going to really cry out to him. No, these things are all connected. They're all going hand in hand. And this is how we taste and see he's good. Psalm 67, verse 7. Psalm 67, 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. Now that's a good verse, and it's deep. When God blesses his people, when we finally surrender and submit and yield and come in him, and he blesses us, through him blessing his people is how the people who don't know him will come to fear him and will come to him. Okay? Psalm 85, verse 9. Someone wants to read that for us. 85, 9.
Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land.
Amen. So his salvation is near to who?
Those that fear him.
Again, God sent the word of salvation to who? He sent it to Cornelius, a man who feared him. Psalm 103. Okay, we're just going through a bunch of scriptures here. Psalm 103. Verse 11. Someone want to read that. 103:11.
The heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear
him. Amen. So is God merciful? Absolutely. Is he very merciful? Amen. Is his mercy everlasting, endure forever? Absolutely. But it's only towards them that fear him. His mercy is not everlasting towards those who don't fear him. His mercy will run out one day for them. Verse 12 and 13. Go ahead, Jonathan, just continue.
As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
Amen. So notice, he's connecting his children with those who fear him. How can you be a child of God and not fear him? How can you have been partaker of the new covenant and he's shown you his covenant, but you don't fear him? It's not possible. No. But you know what? Those who fear him, he pities them. He pities them. Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And we could go on and on and on and on through the scriptures. Okay? Just a few of the scriptures. Look at the benefits of fearing God. Look at the blessings of fearing God. We need to fear him. We need to fear him. So what does the fear of the Lord look like? I think the best summary of it is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. By the way, fearing God doesn't mean you live a life always fearing and trembling. It doesn't mean you're going to live a life in terror and dread and indignation. It's not what it means. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's pleasurable to drink from a fountain of life. It's not some horrendous, awful thing that you wish, oh God, I wish I didn't have to do this. No. It's a blessing. Taste and see the Lord is good, he's saying. He's talking to people who fear him. He's going, I want you to taste. I want you to partake. I want you to joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. The fear of the Lord is not some dreadful, horrible thing. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about living joyfully with the wife of your youth. He talks about working hard and giving your hand and going for it 100%. Okay? Fear of the Lord is not some like, we don't, you know. Now look, there are times when the fear of the Lord is like that, but not always. The fear of the Lord brings strong confidence. Okay? But here's if you could sum up, what is the fear of God like? It's 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Sorry, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Said, look at, as a human being, there are many positions and functions and roles we have to fulfill. Okay, there's many. And especially the more you grow, the more roles there are to fulfill, you know? So when I'm born onto this earth, I'm a son to my parents, I'm a brother to my siblings, I'm a cousin to my cousins, and a nephew to my uncles and aunts. And then you start getting friends, and you're a friend to your friends, and then you're a student to your teachers, and you know, you're a citizen to the government authorities, and eventually one day you're an employee to an employer, and then one day you get married and you're a husband to a wife, and then you have children, you're a father. You know, so like there's many roles you got to fill, right? But let's get things in order. First and foremost, you are a created being under your Creator. Who at the end of your life, you will not answer to your mother, you will not answer to your father, you will not answer to your brothers or your sisters, you won't even answer to angels or Satan. So stop fearing Satan. I'm not saying you should lightly esteem him. He's a lot stronger than we think, probably. But we shouldn't live in the fear of Satan. There's one we have to answer to for everything. It's our Creator. So the only thing that makes sense is Let me fear him. And again, that means let me take what he says seriously. If he says I need to do this, then by God's grace, Lord, help me to do this and be obedient. If he says I need to stay away from this, then God, help me to stay away from it, even if I crave it and love it. Help me stay away from it and change my taste buds, God. Make me a new person so that I won't even love it anymore, that I'll love righteousness and I'll love you and I'll love truth. You know what I'm saying? And he's faithful. If you fear him and you keep his commandments, there's nothing else you're going to fear. Nothing else you have to fear. Fear is evil. Fear torments. Talking about the wrong kind of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's not talking about the fear of the Lord. He's talking about those other kind of fears. And that's a spirit. And it's manipulative. And it's a liar. And it twists. And it contorts. And it works anger and wrath. And it causes you to defend yourself and think you're always righteous when you're not. No. Let's fear him. Let's keep our mouths shut. And let's do what God says. Let's bring our lives into alignment with him. And then guess what? We can have joy, we can have peace, we can have blessing, and we can help others escape the snares of death by the same fear of the Lord. To show them, you don't have to be afraid about losing your job. You don't have to be afraid about losing your girlfriend. You don't have to be afraid about losing your wife and kids. You don't have to fear any of those things. Because he's greater. And I fear him, I obey him, I do his will. I try to be true to him in everything I do, and wherever I fall short, I ask him for forgiveness, and I ask him to help me to overcome and learn how to do it his way. And you know what? I can be confident. He's brought me this far. He's not going to drop me now. He's not going to drop me now. Amen? The fear of the Lord. We need it. We need it. Fear him. Keep his commandments. Don't let fear manipulate you and torment you. Let's be true to him. He's faithful. He's faithful.